Good morning. As you said, my name is David Randall. I'm with Jews for Jesus Ministry. Jews for Jesus is an organization when our main goal is to make the messiahship of Jesus a well-known issue to our Jewish people throughout the world. But today, I'm actually here to share with you a little presentation called Christ and the Passover, and just a little bit how Christ is in one of the holidays that we celebrate as Jewish people is Passover. Now, if you were to ask some Jewish boys and girls who know the Messiah, some Jewish boys who don't know the Messiah, who the hero of Passover is, after giving credit to the Lord, they surely tell you Moses, and that is the truth. But if you ask Jewish boys and girls who know the Messiah like I do, who the hero of Passover is, they definitely would tell you Jesus. Now, perhaps you're all wondering, what does Jesus have to do with Passover? Passover is Jewish. Well, so is Jesus. And not only did he celebrate Passover, every year he dwelt among us on earth, but I believe that he's clearly pictured in all the symbols of Passover and in the story of Passover itself. As I explain this traditional Passover setting, it's my hope that you guys will see it as more of an explanation than a commemorative meal, but you'll kind of start viewing the Passover Seder as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Beginning in verse 7, we'll read. Then came the day of unleavening bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparation there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. All right. The Passover starts with the first night of Passover is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or any yeast. Perhaps you're wondering, why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. A small piece of leaven would be used to ferment an entire portion of dough. And it was the small piece of leaven that would cause us to become puffed up in our own sin, just kind of like the leaven does to the dough. So during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or any yeast, just as a way of saying that we want to break the daily sin cycle in our lives. So, the night before the Passover, the man comes home, and he takes up some actually rather strange-looking cleaning tools. He takes up a wooden spoon, a napkin, and a feather, and he goes on what we call Berikat Chametz. It's the search for leaven. Now, you have to remember, for the last 6 weeks, the house is undergoing a complete spring cleaning. We've removed all cakes, we've removed all cookies, all breads, all cereals, anything that contains any leaven. As a matter of fact, if you actually go to Israel, the grocery stores are the same way. All the aisles are pretty much cleared out, and it's pretty much all the only items they have left are items used just for Passover. So no leaven items. The night before the Passover, the man comes home, he cleans up, he takes up the tools. Now, the woman has been cleaning, but she's hidden a few crumbs throughout the house, just so the man kind of doesn't have to do all the cleaning for the next 6 weeks. It's kind of a tradition that gets us out of the man out of the predicament of kind of cleaning. So the night before the Passover, he comes home, he takes some tools, he finds the crumbs, he sweeps them up into the spoon with a feather, he wraps them up into the napkin, and then in olden times, what they would do is all the men of the congregation would gather in a synagogue courtyard, and they throw their bundles of leaven into the flames. Nowadays, we just kind of throw them into the trash. Some of the traditions have been lost, but there's nothing we can really do about it, just because we don't really have the community that we did before. All right, so the house has now been cleansed. It's ready for the Passover, and at Passover, the head of the house wears a special white robe. It's called a kittel. He also wears a kind of a, so often you'll find Jewish people wearing a yarmulke or a skull cap to cover their heads, the sign of respect for God. But instead of the traditional yarmulke or skull cap, tonight, the head of the house wears something a little bit more elaborate. It's called a mitre. So you have the royal robes, and you have the symbol of a crown. Tonight, the head of the house is a king. And as king, he guides his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Now, Seder is the Hebrew word for order, because the Passover follows a specific order of service. The order can be found in a book that we call the Haggadah. Now, I don't have a Haggadah for everyone tonight or today, but you should have received this brochure as you walked in. If you didn't, just raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. We'll be going through this, and there's some information that's in the brochure that would usually be in the Haggadah, which will really help out a lot. All right, so Passover starts with the lighting of the candles. Now, usually this is the duty and the woman, the duty and the honor of the woman of the house, but, it is the duty and the honor of the house. So she lights the candles, and after she lights the candles, she said a traditional Hebrew prayer, which can actually be found in your brochures. So if you open up, I will say it in Hebrew, and then I'll ask the women to read it with me in English, because this is a women's prayer. All right. So it goes, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Asher kenishanu, b'yeshua, b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu, lahadlik ner shel yam tov. Ladies, why don't you read with me? It is the blessing over the candles. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Now, us Jewish believers might have a messianic prayer in addition to this traditional one. It goes, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Asher kenishanu b'yeshua hamashiach or ha'olam. And this is kind of a lot more significant to the messianic believers. If you want to read with me, it's the second prayer with me, ladies. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world. And that's really important, especially when we're lighting the candles, because when you see a woman lighting the candles, we're very much reminded that the Messiah, the light of the world, was not going to come from the seed of a man, but it was going to come from the seed of a woman and by the will of God. For the prophet Isaiah foretold, you know, behold, the virgin will conceive and she will bear a son. She will give his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. A light to light the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. So at Passover, we have a customary greeting. Let all who are hungry come eat. Now don't get too excited, I won't be serving a great meal. I didn't bring any food with me, but the offer still stands. Please come celebrate this Passover with me. All right, so the ceremony has begun. Now there's four cups in Passover. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, then the cup of the plagues, and then the third cup, which is the cup of redemption, which is the focal point of the entire evening. And then we have the fourth cup, it's the cup of Hallel, or it's the cup of praise. It's with the first cup that the head of the house starts the Passover, holding the Kiddush cup aloft. He recites the traditional Hebrew prayer. It can be found in your brochures. Again, I'll say it in Hebrew, and then I'll ask the men to read with me in English. It's Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei b'ri hagafen. Men, would you like to read with me over the cup? Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine. Now, this is a very traditional Hebrew prayer. We say it every Friday night when we have our Shabbat meals. It's just a blessing that we do. Whenever we have the fruit of the vine present, we bless the fruit of the vine. Now, Passover isn't just a meal, it's a banquet. It's not just like a service, it's a ceremony. Now, a meal and a service might take an hour or two, but the Passover celebration might take up to 4 hours. During this time, each person will drink from their cup and refill it four times from each of the cups. So the service has begun with the blessing over the wine. The youngest child comes forward and he asks the meaning of Passover. He or she asks the traditional four questions, which can be found in the Haggadah. They can also be found in your brochure. I'll say the first one in English, and then we'll read it. And then we'll read it. It goes, Manishna halayla hazeh miho halelot, miho halelot, halayla hazeh hulo matzah. Now, let's read the first part of this question. So it's the four questions, and we're going to start with the first part. So why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. But why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Let me answer the first part of this question first. Why this night, why this Passover nights are so special and different than all other nights? This is because of what the Lord did for me. When he brought me out of the land of Egypt, and he brought me out of the house of bondage, he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover doesn't just impart God's message of redemption, it imparts God's means of redemption. Through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. You see, at Passover, my ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, roast it in whole without breaking any of its bones, and then apply its blood to the doorposts of our house. First to the lintels, then to the top of the doorpost, and then to the two side posts. It was because of our obedience to God's commands, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provisions, that we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague that were poured out in the land of Egypt. When the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts of our homes, death passed over. And that's where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach is the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the house of Israel. And why did death pass over? Because of the blood of the lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. Now to the second part of that question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? We explain our ancestors in haste to leave Egypt, left and took their bread with them while it was still flat. One of the items on the Passover table is this one. It's called a matzotash. And inside are three layers of unleavened bread, or matzah, separated from each other by a cloth. At Passover, the head of the house removes the middle layer. Middle layer is a little hard to get out. He then says a blessing over it, which can be found in your brochures. It goes, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. It's blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. After he blesses it, he then breaks it in half. With the first half, he sets it aside. And with the second half, he gives a special name. It's called the Afikomen. Can you guys say that with me? Afikomen. There you go. You guys got it. Now, that's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. And it means that which comes later. And that's precisely what happens. The Afikomen isn't eaten yet. It comes later. For now, the head of the house takes it, and he hides it out of view from everyone else at the table. So we're going to pretend I'm hiding it somewhere in the house. And it's hidden out of view, so it's buried, so it's out of view, you can't see it. And we'll come back to this later. This will be a very important thing that we come back to later. For right now, we get to move on to the second question. And the next question is, on all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And I'm going to explain this by showing you this. This is a Seder plate. And despite its looks, it's not used for deviled eggs. As you can tell from the picture in your brochure, each item of food in the Passover has its own compartment. So let me explain all the items on the Passover plate. The first item is the carpus, or the greens. We usually use parsley or lettuce, and the greens represent life. But before we eat the greens, or the carpus, we dip them in salt water. And the salt water represents tears. So by dipping, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. We then eat it, and then we move on. Then the next item is the hazeret. Now, we usually use an onion or we use horseradish root. The onion and the horseradish root are bitter. They kind of remind us how bitter life is without redemption. Then we have the maor. It's the maor. It's the bitter herb itself. It's freshly ground horseradish. Now we're supposed to eat a full teaspoon of this. Any volunteers? Do you guys know what happens when you eat a full teaspoon of horseradish? No, you cry and you have no choice in the matter. It's between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish definitely always wins. Yeah. But the maor, like the Hazaret, reminds us of how bitter life is without redemption. Now, by way of contrast, we have the Haroset. Now, this is my favorite part of the Passover. The Haroset represents the mortar that my ancestors had to use when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It's made up of crushed up apples, honey, nuts, raisins. Sometimes people add orange into it, many different kinds of things. But it's sweet, it's delicious, and it's great. But that raises a question, why such a sweet mixture for such a bitter toil? Well, the rabbis explain that even the most bitter labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. Another item is the Hagiga. Now, this isn't an Easter egg. The Hagiga is actually a name given to the special temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and so was the altar where all the temples were performed. So from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made. The last item on the Seder plate is the Zeruah. It's the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb, yet in most Jewish homes, pat lamb isn't served. And that's because of the destruction of the Second Temple. Since we no longer make sacrifices, we no longer eat lamb at Passover. After we come to the Seder plate, we come to the second cup. It's the cup of the plagues. There's a lesson, important lesson we learn in this cup. Pharaoh defied God. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, but he said no. He said, I will not, I refused. And his heart was hardened. And because of his hardness of heart, he brought death and destruction not only into his land, but into his home. His son died because of his hardness of heart. But how often do we choose our own desires over God's will for our life? And how often do we know God's direction for our life, but we choose to say, no, I refuse, I will not. After the second cup, we usually have a really big meal. And that's usually what takes up most of the Passover, is the meal. But instead of the meal, let me just talk about Jews for Jesus for just a little bit. So one of the things that we do at Jews for Jesus is we do a lot of street evangelism. My job with Jews for Jesus is I work with the children and youth ministries. What's really interesting is about my job is that I get to deal with other Jewish kids who believe in Jesus, and they get to interact with other Jewish kids that believe in Jesus, because they don't really get to interact with them that often on a daily basis. So one thing that I just like to encourage you guys, just really be praying for the children in my program, just so they can really grow in their faith, and especially when it's so hard for them being around other Jewish people in their community that don't believe in Jesus, because most Jewish people do not believe in Jesus, and to actually be around that and being told every day that they're not Jewish because they do is really hard for them. So it's really, our job is really trying to create an identity between them being Jewish and them believing in Jesus. And it's difficult, but it's hard, and it's fun, and I probably have one of the best jobs that I could ever have. Also, one other thing, with this brochure, we also have a little perforated part at the bottom. More than anything, we need your guys' prayer. If you guys could just tear off this bottom part and then fill it out for me, and then when the offering comes on later, I'd love if you guys dropping by. By doing this, you guys will start receiving a little bit of our newsletter. You guys will hear a little bit more about me and the work that I do, and then more about Jews for Jesus. All right? After dinner, we come to the third cup. It's the cup of redemption. Now remember, this is the focal point of the entire evening. But before we eat the third cup, we're missing something. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now it needs to be brought back. Does anyone remember what the name of that item is? Starts with an A. It's the Afikomen. So all the children present will search for the Afikomen, but only one will discover where it's hidden. After it's found, it's brought to the head of the house. It's then broken again and then given to each person at the table. Each person will receive about an olive-sized piece. This olive-sized piece is taken alongside with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar? And it's supposed to look familiar. It's the origin of our communion service. But not only that, I mean, consider this. Where else do you see a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than the customs concerning the Afikomen, which was broken, buried, and then brought back? The matzah itself is a symbol of a sinless nature. It's unleavened. It has that leaven taken out of it. So it has that sin taken out of it. One of the things you'll notice about the matzah is that it's actually pierced. Jesus was pierced. This is actually specific regulations set down by the rabbis concerning the preparation of the Afikomen, if the matzah is to be found suitable for use. You also notice that the matzah is also striped. Jesus is striped. For it says, and through his stripes we are healed. You also remember the item of the matzah tash earlier. This is one of the most mysterious, strange things in the Jewish custom of the Passover. Inside are three layers of matzah, each one separated from a cloth. So you see a unity in the matzah. A lot of the rabbis teach that this kind of unity, or the matzah tash, represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Others teach that it's the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom. But then again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In the first century, there's an explanation which has its origin in the first century. There are three layers here, yet they form a unity. It's a tri-unity. A Hebrew word which may mean just such a unity is echad. This brings to my mind the words of Moses when he said, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Those of us who know the Messiah know that the unity of the matzah tash bears witness the unity of God revealed to us in three people: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Because I believe Jesus was broken, buried, and then he was brought back. This is my body, which is broken for you, and you, and you, and all of us. It's now time for the third cup. The third cup of the redemption was actually the cup that Jesus was holding up, or the cup after dinner that Jesus was holding when he was presented with the new covenant. It was this very covenant that God promised to us when he said, Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the land of Israel and with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. This covenant I will make with Israel after those days. I will put my law inside of them, and I'll write on my hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it's concerning this cup, the cup of redemption, that God made his new covenant with us. This is the cup of my new covenant, my blood. Do this in remembrance. Take this in remembrance of me. So this broken piece of Afikomen, the broken piece of Afikomen and the cup of redemption are taken together in remembrance of the body and blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. Now there's one more cup. This is the cup. Now we have come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now you guys all know a Hebrew word, but I wonder if you guys know it's Hebrew. That word is hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. And this is the cup of praise. In most Jewish homes, We usually read Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, which is called the Great Hallel. You actually find a portion in inside of our brochures, and we'll actually read it responsively. It's on the last page inside. I'll read the bold, and then please read along with the italics. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The right hand of the Lord is excellent, or exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Oh, sorry. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Oh, did I skip one? Sorry. Sorry, I skipped one. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I messed that one up. I'll take credit for that one. We'll skip down to the last one. This is the day the Lord has made. He will rejoice and be glad in it. Now there's one last cup which I haven't told you about, and this is the cup of Elijah. This is the cup from which no one drinks. In fact, in many Jewish homes, an entire place setting is left untouched just for Elijah the prophet. Now perhaps you're wondering why such a longing for the prophet Elijah. Well, the prophet Malachi foretold that before the Messiah comes, he would be preceded by the return of Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi. And so each year at Passover, a child goes to the door, opens it up, invites Elijah in, and waits for him to accept the invitation. In most Jewish homes, we actually sing a song called Eliyahu Hanavi as we pour the cup of Elijah in, we open the door. Now, as a believer, I know that Elijah has returned. For when Jesus spoke of the prophet John, he said, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah. The prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah. And so is the Messiah himself. Yeshua Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's Christ in the Passover. We see Christ in the death. We see his death, his resurrection, and his promise of his return. Amen.